You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So good morning, everybody. Stop for a moment. It's not going to come as any surprise to you for me to tell you that there are good guys in the world and there are bad guys in the world. We like it when we can easily tell the two apart. You know, we like it when we can fit people into nice, neat categories to say, this one's good, this one's bad. You know, it's kind of like when you watch the old Westerns, right? It's not hard to tell the good guys and the bad guys, right? Yeah, the good guy always has on the stereotypical white hat. The bad guy always has the stereotypical black hat. Now, if you watch more recent movies, it's kind of the same, at least movies that are made in America. You always know the good guy because, well, one, he's an American. And usually, in the action films anyway, he's an ex-something, right? He's an ex-CIA agent or an ex-FBI agent or an ex-cop or an ex-Special Forces something. And he's been fired because of doing something insubordinate, but they've called him back because he's the only one that can save the country and the world every time. And you always know who the bad guy is too, because in these movies, the bad guy, he always seems to speak with an accent. It's the former Russian KGB officer turned mob. Or the Asian crime boss who is involved with human trafficking. Or the South American drug lord. Or the Middle Eastern terrorist. We don't try to hide it very well in our movies, you know. It's us versus them. And, you know, we know the formulas. We've seen the movie over and over again. And rarely are we surprised. Rarely. Because we're comfortable with them. We know who's who when we've watch the movie. We know the character of David in the Bible too. At least a lot of us think we do. Right? Youngest son of Jesse, the shepherd boy who was out in the field that Samuel came and anointed his head as the king, the true king of Israel. He's the courageous young man who went up against Goliath with nothing more than a sling and a few stones, and he won. He's the victorious leader of Israel's army. He's the poet, the musician who wrote many of the psalms that we have in our scriptures. He's a man described as ruddy and handsome in scripture. He was a model king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. We know David. We know that there was another side of David too. David, the adulterer. David the murderer, David the mobster, maybe? That's what we're going to look at today. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25 is a little bit of a lengthy passage, but we're going to read almost the whole chapter. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful. But the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm. And they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this, and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine, and 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 seahs of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespasses of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord taking vengeance on himself. And when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as 1 male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought to him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal. and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Word of life for the people of life. Thanks be to God. Our story begins with shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock. No, not those shepherds. I know where you were going. But it was 1,000 years earlier than that. These shepherds out in the field. It's shearing time. The time when the profits finally come rolling in. The money finally comes as the wool is sheared and sold off. The sheep belong to this man Nabal. An appropriate name if ever there was one. But before we even hear his name, we hear about his wealth, his status. He has 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. He's from a prominent family, but he's a harsh man. No manners. He's mean. As we used to say where I grew up, he ain't got no home training. But the name Nabal, it's a Hebrew term for fool. Fool. A fool not in the sense of being uneducated or being ignorant, but a fool in the sense of being a glutton, of being a miser, of being someone who doesn't believe in God, someone who is a general embarrassment to those who know him. So David sends a few of his men to see this fool, this Nabal, and to give him a message. You notice, Nabal, that your shepherds, they've been around us for some time now. You notice that we haven't done anything to them. We've kept them completely safe. And even more than that, we've protected them. We have been a wall of protection. Now, Nabal, we can't help but notice that you've had a little windfall of cash lately. And if you wanted to send a little our way, it wouldn't hurt anything. We'd appreciate it. There's a word for this. It's called racketeering. I don't know if you've heard of that, heard it in the news lately this week. Might we say that David was a little bit of the Whitey Bulger of his day? Just a suggestion. Bulger was convicted of 31 counts of racketeering and was the leader of the mob in Boston during the 70s, 80s, and 90s, was convicted this week. But renowned Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann, he says it this way about David. He says, David sends a message of intimidation and confiscation. David appears to be making a subtle but unmistakable request for protection money. Nabal hears these words and he responds with the same words we've heard echoed so many times over the last few years. We don't negotiate with terrorists. That's how it goes. That was Nabal's response. He says, we don't negotiate with terrorists. And he followed it up with an insult. He said, who is this David character anyway? I don't know why I just went to that like goofy southern voice when I said that. That was not a George Bush impersonation. I was not trying to say that. I don't know why I did that. But he says, we don't know who this David character is anyway. And Brueggemann points out again, he says, such a subtle threat was that, as was initially delivered, has no credibility unless there is enforcement. So David says, all right, we hear Nabal's response. Strap on your swords, guys. 400 men. We're going to show David exactly who Nabal is. But you see, this story is really not about David. It's really not about Nabal. Because there's only one person in this story that ends up being kind of the hub of all of the narrative, that all of the conversation seems to flow through. And the only person who talks to everyone in the story and the only one who uses their unique skill and placement to bring about God's plan. You see, the main character of this story is Abigail all along. It's Abigail, Nabal's wife. Now, I've heard that opposites attract, but you can't get much different than Nabal and Abigail. Her name means my father rejoices. The joy of her father is Abigail. She's everything that Nabal is not. She's beautiful, intelligent, persuasive, decisive, a visionary prophet of her day. And in this male-dominated culture, such a story and such a hero of such a woman is rare and immensely important for us to pay attention to. You see, Abigail hears about her husband's foolishness, and she decides that she needs to go and intercede for him. So she takes food and drink and gifts and sends them on ahead to feed and care for David's army. And not only that, but she mounts her own donkey. She goes out and she rides out to meet David. This courageous woman, who you have to imagine, was putting herself in danger from both her husband and from this enemy who comes armed, ready for battle. She uses flattery. She says, my Lord, to David over and over again. She refers to herself, I am your servant. She uses flattery. She takes the blame for herself. You know, she says, oh, it was all my fault. Just blame me. Sorry about my husband. Just blame me. I think she uses a little bit of humor. My husband, Nabal, is such a loser that just don't even pay any attention to him. You know? He's so foolish. But most of all, she uses vision. Vision, she says to David, if you go through with this, if you carry this out, you're ruining your chance to fulfill God's plan for your life, to become king. Whoa, hold the phone. That gets David's attention. He heard in the voice of this beautiful, intelligent, visionary woman, the voice of God speaking to him. See, the reality is we don't always see ourselves clearly. Too often, we're so close to a situation, so close to something that's going on, that we don't even recognize our own guilt in the situation. We don't even recognize our own failures. We don't recognize our own shortcomings or our own flaws. And sometimes we have to learn these things the hard way. Sometimes we need someone who's outside of the situation to look in and to speak to us in truth and to hold up a mirror so that we can see ourselves clearer. We need someone to speak the truth in love and to hold us accountable. I don't know about you, but I've had those people in my life over the years. I've had those people who have come to me and God has used, and I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for a friend who came to me when my ministry and my life were spiraling out of control, and he recognized that the joy had just been sucked out of my life, and he said, what's going on, really? And he wasn't satisfied with the one-sentence answer, and he wasn't going to accept my BS answer of I'm fine. He said, no, what's really going on? And I'm thankful for friends who've come to Michelle and I in the last couple of months and have said similar things to us and have held up a mirror and said, guys, what's going on? What's going on? Helping us to see the craziness that our lives have become. I'm thankful for those people because they've been the voice of God speaking truth lovingly into my craziness. And here, that's what Abigail is doing for David. She's coming into his craziness, into the whirlwind of his passion and his insultedness. He's been insulted. He's been put down. He's angry. She comes and she holds up a mirror, letting him see his greed and his bloodlust and his impulsiveness and his pride. And literally, she speaks into being his future and the future of the kingdom that had not yet come to pass. But she speaks into existence, the way that David must go to ascend the throne, providing for David his deliverance. But she does something else in all of this. My hunch is that we, most of us today, have heard the term preemptive war. Basically, it means that you know, you take the first shot. Go ahead and attack before the conflict starts. Or you put it another way, you could say, you know, it means kill or be killed. Kill first or be killed, or attack or be attacked, or do unto others before they can do unto you. Right? But Abigail is doing something slightly different here. She's waging preemptive peace. Preemptive peace. before the conflict ever gets to the point of outright violence, she's waded out into the middle of it to defuse the situation. She deals with the evil of Nabal. She deals with the anger of David. She calls them what they are, but not in a way that incites more evil or more violence. Instead, she's able to look beyond those immediate issues, beyond the immediate points of contention, and to be able to see the bigger picture, to see the larger ramifications of what's going on. She is, as David Birch puts it, she's able to help David see the long-term consequences of immediate acts of passion and self-gratification. You see, Abigail is involved in what we might term today just peacemaking. Just peacemaking. You see, war is not new. Conflict is not new. We've been dealing with these things for as long as human beings have been around. And our spiritual leaders and our ethicists and our philosophers and our politicians have wrestled with these issues of war and of violence and how do we deal with that. We've come up with rationale to justify war and to justify violence at times. We call it just war theory. It's a list of criteria that a conflict must meet so that we can ensure that it was just the justifiable way to handle the situation. And the opposite of this may be termed as complete pacifism, the complete opposition to war and to violence. But since World War II, ethicists and scholars have come together to realize that these two polar opposites, this just war theory and this pacifism, it's just simply not adequate enough to rightly deal with the violent world in which we live in. They're just not robust enough to deal with the commands of Scripture, because we're called to make peace, not just try to keep peace. We're called to find ways to avoid war, to actively spread peace. Therefore, this movement has arisen known as just peacemaking, led by Baptist scholar Glenn Stassen. Those involved in just peacemaking, they've identified 10 strategies that you can actively work for peace. Now, I'm not going to bore you by trying to go through all of those right now, but if you're interested, I do have an article about it that you're welcome to take with you. But let me just summarize it and say it's this, that this just peacemaking involves strategies for nonviolent resolution of conflict. It involves working for justice to improve the lives of others in our world. It involves strategies to foster and build real community. Isn't that exactly what Abigail's doing? She finds a nonviolent way to confront the conflict. She's working to better the lives of both David and his men and Nabal by protecting and providing protection. She's building community, so much so that when God's judgment comes on Nabal, and he dies, David takes her as a wife. You know, in our day and age, I think it's probably easier, and many of us will find it easier, to confront the big evils in the world. Maybe not directly, but we think about it. It's easier to identify them and to confront them, the Hitlers and the Stalins or the KKKs or the apartheid or the ethnic cleansing or the terrorism, those things that we see, and it's very easy to say that's wrong and we want to react against it. But it's a lot easier to do that than confronting the day-to-day meanness that we see, the day-to-day prejudice in our lives, the foolishness, the greed, the selfishness, the harsh words, the vengeance, the bitterness that wells up within us. Because we all harbor those in our own soul. And it would be much easier to leave peacemaking to the work of paid diplomats and Nobel Prize winners. But the reality is that God is calling us to rush, just like Abigail, right into the crossfire of daily life. That God is calling us to rush right into the jaws of the enemy at times. To rush right into the violence of our world to wage peace. Not just reactive peace, but preemptive peace. You see, as Paul puts it, we are called to be agents of reconciliation. ministers of reconciliation. We are called to be ambassadors, representatives of our one true Lord, the Prince of Peace. So let's get to marching on, folks. Amen. I invite you to find your bulletin and join me in a time of prayer, at close of which I will invite you to join me in the prayer listed there in your bulletin, the prayer of St. Francis. And let this be the beginning of our time of response to the Lord. Immediately following this, I'm going to go ahead and ask Daniel if he'll come up, and he's going to lead us in a song. Let us begin our time of responding to the Lord. Our God, we are thankful for the example of Abigail, this woman of courage, this woman of intelligence, this woman of vision, who spoke out with boldness prophetically to her situation to bring about your plan, to do so in nonviolent ways. May we learn from her example. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be your ambassadors in our world, ambassadors for your shalom and your peace, ministers of reconciliation. God, give us courage and vision to be able to see beyond the immediate issues that present themselves in front of us, to see your larger hand at work, to see your larger plan, to be focused on that, and to be able to call it out and to speak the truth in love, that your peace might prevail, that your kingdom might come on earth as it is in heaven. Therefore, Lord, we join together in praying the prayer that's attributed to St. Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.